Welcome to Gospel Mission Church's Message Podcast. We pray that as you listen, you will be encouraged in your journey and that your relationship with Father God will be strengthened and deepened. We hope you enjoy this week's message.
Nineveh was the capital of the Assyrian Empire, and it was this arch enemy of Israel. And not only that, Nineveh was known for its brutality, its paganism, and its just perverseness and everything. Like, they would do unspeakable things. They would invade other nations. They would do unspeakable things to women and children. They would torture their enemies in brutal ways that we can't even talk about in church. Like, these were wicked people. And obviously, you know, from Jonah's perspective, these are pagans. These are people going against what God, he knows God calls us to. And they're going against Jewish law, and they're going against God's will. And so as far as he's concerned, these are pagan enemies, and these are people that are a threat to the national security of Israel. That's no joke. Like, this would have actually felt like treason for Jonah to actually go behind enemy lines and preach a message of God's grace to these people, because these were longtime enemies of Israel. So it wasn't actually because Jonah was that afraid of these people. When we start to look at the story closer, you'll see that it's actually because he hated his Assyrian enemies. That's why he didn't want to go. That's why he ran away. That was the bigger heart behind it. Now, of course, we can understand there would be some righteous anger about what they're doing, right? The Ninevites living in sin, doing all these crazy, awful things. I mean, we can understand Jonah would have some level of righteous anger about that. You're sinning against the Lord. What are you doing? But this was more than that. And I want us to see it was more than that. This was deep-seated hatred, because we see that he has no desire for God to reach the Ninevites. He didn't want them to repent. And he did not want them to receive God's mercy. And so it's kind of sad to say, but Jonah was actually just a rebellious prophet with a bad attitude. That was Jonah. And so as he's called by God, he decides no. And he makes this decision to run from God, because God has called him to do something that he doesn't want to do. Now, a lot of us, we can connect to the story right here, because we know that as Christians, as we walk with God, he asks us to do things that we don't want to do. Can you relate to that? Raise your hand if you can relate to that. God asks us in life to do things that we don't want to do. In our flesh, we don't want to do it sometimes. It's hard. It's difficult, right? It might be things like serving in an area where you don't really like serving. Or it might be something like God asking you to forgive somebody that sinned against you or did something to you, and it might just, like, they don't deserve my forgiveness, you know? Or it might be, you know, giving something away, being generous in some way, where we give of ourselves beyond what we feel is reasonable, or just like, man, that's hard, right? Maybe God will even ask you to confess sin to someone. Eek, that's hard, right? Maybe God will ask you to step into the unknown or give up control in your life, in some area of your life. For a variety of reasons, God asks us to do things that we don't want to do. And it might be because he wants to shape and grow our character, right? We know that we are his kids, and we know he's our father, and he's our perfect father, and he wants our character to look more like his. And so he will ask us to do things that go against our flesh because he wants our character to grow. We know that, right? But he might also ask us sometimes to do things we don't want to do because he wants us to be the church. He wants us to be the body of Christ, his hands and feet. He wants to love people through us. And so we need to understand he's building his kingdom in ways that we might not see, in ways that we might not understand. But whatever the reason that God asks us to do things that we in our flesh don't want to do, we have a decision to make. When he asks us, what will we do? Will we go and obey, or will we run like Jonah? And you might think, well, I mean, I would never, would never wish hell on anyone. Like, I would never hate someone like that, right? I would never literally run away, right? But I want us to see that disobedience is disobedience. Whether it's an act of hatred or in literally running away, or if it's actually a passive apathy and a disregard for God's call and God's mission for our life, whatever it is, whatever form of disobedience or whatever shape it takes, disobedience is still disobedience. And I'll take that even further and I'll say that delayed obedience is actually also disobedience. That hits too, right? I mean, if you're a parent, how many parents in the room? If you're a parent and you're raising kids, right? If you ask them to do something and you have to ask 10 times and they only do it on the 10th time, you know they have disobeyed 9 times, right? So delayed obedience is still disobedience as well. I think actually spiritual maturity, a lot of spiritual maturity is actually about learning how to obey promptly. Sometimes we chalk up spiritual maturity and we say spiritual maturity is all about like understanding scripture and knowing all of scripture more and more. And of course that's a major part of spiritual maturity, but I think another major part is a short time between God's call and our obedience. Growing in that ability to be prompt, where we don't resist, we don't argue, we listen, we understand God is sovereign, and we obey his commands. And so that's the first takeaway from Jonah, is don't run or refuse God's call. Even when you don't understand it, even when you don't want to, respond with prompt obedience because he's sovereign. And he pursues our full yes. God wants our full yes. If we continue in verse 4, then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God. They threw the cargo into the sea to try and lighten the ship, but Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. If you think about that, just pause there for a moment. He must have been really tired, right? All this running away from God, he was so tired. He went and slept through the chaos of a shipwreck almost, right? Like there's sailors screaming at each other, probably saying sailor things. They're throwing cargo overboard. They're trying not to die. This would have been very urgent, very desperate, very emergent in every aspect. And here's Jonah sleeping. And as I was reading this, I was just thinking, man, Jonah seems pretty comfy. And it got me thinking, like, Jonah is comfortable in his compromise. Like, he's decided to run from God, and it's not exactly keeping him up at night, right? That's a dangerous place to be. God wasn't going to let him get comfortable in his rebellion, so God sends a violent storm. And that right there is something that maybe challenges our theology a little bit too, and that's okay. We need to realize not every storm in life is from the devil, right? Now, I want to explain that. We have a very real enemy. He wants to steal, kill, and destroy us. I acknowledge that. It's true. There's a spiritual battle, right? But I want us to see that when there's storms in life, don't just assume that it's from the enemy. Don't just assume that. It might be God trying to get our attention, trying to wake us up because we've gotten comfortable in our sin. We've compromised in some way, and maybe it's been a slow fade like Pastor Claude talked about a few weeks ago. Maybe it's been we've kind of just been rationalizing it over time, and then we get comfortable in that sin. We've just kind of accepted it in our life. I mean, Jonah probably rationalized not going to Nineveh. I mean, these are wicked people. Like, why would I go there? Why would I try to help them? They brought destruction on themselves, right? He needed a wake-up call, and I think sometimes we need to realize that God can send or allow storms in our life to wake us up. To wake us up from sin and wake us up from running down the wrong path that we might not even realize. Now, I'm not saying that every storm is from God or the devil. I think the reality is we can go through storms in life that are neither, and it's just because we live in a broken, fallen world. And God's kingdom is not here in full yet. I've gone through storms where it wasn't from God or the devil, right? So I acknowledge that. I know that. But I'm saying when storms in life come, let's pray about it and let's discern the source of the storm. Because according to this, we see that God can get our attention in different ways like this. And I think it's important we pray and ask God, are you trying to get my attention? Have I gotten comfortable in some kind of compromise in my life? He doesn't want us to be comfortable in that sin. And the reason why, you might ask, well, why would a good and loving God send or allow pain in our life? That's a good question. And I think the answer to that is that he loves us too much to leave us in our rebellion. Because he knows that rebellion and sin hurts his kids. We were not made to walk in sin and rebellion. And you might think, well, yeah, we have a sin nature. Well, yeah, but that's actually not, that doesn't mean that we're designed to sin. That's not where we're designed to thrive. We're designed to thrive in relationship with God and walking in his ways and in his righteousness. And so when we walk away, when we run in blatant rebellion like Jonah or subtle and subconscious rebellion, when we run, God loves us enough to pursue us and realign us with our purpose, with our design, our intended design, because he knows that that's what's best for us. Does that make sense? He knows that that's what we're designed for. That's where we will thrive. He knows that when we run, it's going to leave us empty. It's going to leave us exhausted because we're going against the grain of our own design. We're going against the one who gives us purpose and peace. And so he loves us enough to realign us and pursue us. And so in that way, listen, his correction, and we know he corrects, right? His correction, when he course corrects us and realigns us to his purpose, it's an act of grace, it's an act of mercy. Because he knows that that is actually not what we need, that is not what we were created for. We were not created to walk in our own ways and in our sin. So that's another thing we want to grab from Jonah is don't live in compromise and rationalization of sin. Repent and choose God's way. I want to encourage you. Very clear message. If you don't remember anything else, that's okay. Just remember this. If you're walking in sin, repent. It's better for you, I promise. It's better for you. Jonah 1, verse 6, if we continue there, and I'll start going a little faster. The captain went to him and said, "How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us so that we will not perish." Then the sailors said to each other, "Come, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity." They cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. So they asked him, "Tell us, who is responsible for making all this trouble for us? What kind of work do you do? Where do you come from? What's your country? From what people are you?" He answered, "I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." It's almost funny, right? He's like, I worship God, the one true living God. But I'm not obeying him right now, but I worship him, right? I mean, I could preach, right? I could preach. I could be a sermon on its own. This terrified them, and they asked, "What have you done?" They knew he was running away from the Lord because he had already told them so. The sea was getting rougher and rougher, so they asked him, "What should we do to you to make the sea calm down for us? Pick me up and throw me into the sea," he replied, "and it will become calm. I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you." Instead, the men did their best to row back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. Then they cried out to the Lord, "Please, Lord, do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man, for you, Lord, have done as you pleased." Then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. So we see this little revival start to break out on the boat, right? And they realize, okay, this is the one true God. All the other gods I was praying to before, they didn't calm the wind and the waves. This God is sovereign. He knows what he wants, and he's not going to relent until he corrects Jonah. And so they realize this is the one true God. And in that moment, they probably thought, well, that's the end for Jonah, right? Those guys probably thought, I guess God wanted him to die for what he did. But we know God wasn't done with Jonah. If we look at verse 17, now the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and 3 nights. Now, I want to point out that there is a Hebrew word for whale, and this is not it. This is not the word. They don't use it here. And so this suggests that this was not a warm-blooded animal. It was a fish. It wasn't a whale. A whale can actually regulate its internal temperature, but a fish doesn't. It's a cold-blooded animal. And so I want us to know that, because can you just imagine for a moment being stuck in the coldest, darkest, just most disgusting stuck place? Like this fish, it would have been awful, right? It would have been gastric acid eating away at his skin. I mean, it would have been terrible. And it's a miracle that he even survived. And I think this wakes him up. And I think he starts to recognize God's grace in this. He starts to see, okay, God, I guess I'll do it your way, right? And he's humbled by it. We see his prayer in chapter 2. From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. He said, in my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From deep in the realm of the dead, I called for help, and you listened to my cry. You hurled me into the depths, into the very heart of the seas, and the currents swirled around me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. I said, I have been banished from your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple. The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around his head. Was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever. But you, Lord, my God, brought my life up from the pit. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them. But I, with shouts of grateful praise, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. I will say salvation comes from the Lord. Just this beautiful prayer of humble worship. We can see that he's in a place of repentance. We can see that he's acknowledging that God is his one and only hope. And for some of us, I want to encourage you. I think this is what you need to hear this morning, is that when you feel like you've gone too far, Or if you just feel like you're too stuck to move, or you've just really messed up, there is hope, because salvation comes from the Lord. There is hope for you when you turn to him in repentance like Jonah. You say, God, you're my only hope. He saves us from this brokenness. He saves us from our sin. He brings freedom and healing, and that's what we need. And we can praise him for that and be encouraged by that truth, that reality. Tell someone hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord, for that. Verse 10, and the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. You imagine for a moment, like I wonder how far the fish had to project him, right? Or maybe he just like walked out on the fish tongue, or maybe, I don't know. Do fish have tongues? Probably not. Interesting picture, though, when you think about it. There was vomit everywhere. He was probably white. Commentators say he was probably almost ghost-like because of the gastric acid of the fish. And so he's on dry land. So he's been saved by God. And in 3 verse 1, then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Let's try this again, Jonah. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message that I give you. And so Jonah, it's beautiful. He's recommissioned. And for some of us, that's what we need to hear this morning, is that God can still use you. God can still recommission you. Not only when you turn to him, not only does he want to forgive you, he wants to recommission you. Right? He actually wants to give you another chance to walk out the calling that he has for your life. He can still use you. So just be encouraged by that. We see that God is a God of second chances, and it's beautiful to see how he gives Jonah a second chance. So just hear this morning, that if there's breath in your lungs, God's not done with you. He can use you. Verse 3, Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now Nineveh was a very large city. It took 3 days to go through it. Jonah began by going a day's journey into the city, proclaiming 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. He's saying, God, his judgment, God's judgment is coming. You're all going to die. That's what he's saying. And then, probably to his great surprise, in verse 5, the Ninevites believed God. A fast was proclaimed, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. When Jonah's warning reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, he took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. This was a form of mourning. See, to mourning their sin. And this is the proclamation he issued to Nineveh: by the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let people or animals, herds or flocks, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink, but let people and animals be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on uppercase G, God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction that he had threatened. Just think about this for a moment. A city of over 120,000 people, and almost overnight goes into complete revival. That's like Winkler times about 10. Think about that. Like put yourself in Jonah's shoes. One guy walks to this city, says one short sermon, and the equivalent of Winkler Morden, the surrounding area, everybody turns from their sin. Everybody covered in sackcloth, mourning, prayer, repentance. Like, they're turning to God. These people who were probably slaughtering each other the day before are now praying and turning away from their wicked ways. Like, think about that. If that would happen today, our minds would be absolutely blown. Without a question, right? And I think we need to see again this theme of repentance in here, and we need to see God's heart of forgiveness. And we need to be grateful that God is a God who forgives. We see the heart of God. But I want us to see the just how massive this revival was. And then I want us to see Jonah's response, because he wasn't thrilled to go back to Israel. I mean, you'd think, like, this would be the mission report of a lifetime, right? Like, guys, I went to Nineveh and I preached like God told me to, finally, the second time. And the whole city turned to God. Crazy. But that wasn't Jonah's response. He slumped back into a bad attitude in 4 verse 1. But to Jonah, this seemed very wrong, and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord, "Isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? That is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live." Jonah is furious that God would show compassion on these wicked people. The guy who just received a second chance himself, just received God's grace. Talk about self-righteous. Talk about proud. He thought somehow he was different. He thought somehow he deserved grace and they didn't. And he goes as far as to say, "I knew this would happen. I knew that you loved them too much to kill them, God. And they deserve to die. That's what I was trying to do this whole time." Somehow he fails to see that he's actually in the same position as the Ninevites. He's a sinner in need of a savior. Verse 4, "But the Lord replied, is it right for you to be angry?" Of course, that's a rhetorical question. Jonah has gone out and sat down at a place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter some popcorn, just kidding, sat in its shade and waited to see what would happen to the city. He's just camped out ready to watch it burn. And then God sends him an object lesson. Then the Lord provided a leafy plant and made it grow up over Jonah to give him shade for his head and ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the plant. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm, which chewed the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, "It would be better for me to die than to live." This guy just wants to die. It's crazy. His attitude is wild. But God said to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry about the plant?" "It is," he said, "and I'm so angry. I wish I were dead." He says it again. But the Lord said, You have been concerned about this plant, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. And should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and also many animals?" Jonah is self-righteous, he's proud, and he's totally self-absorbed. I mean, look at this guy. He's more concerned, has more compassion for this plant than 120,000 souls on their way to hell. And this is an eye-opener for us. Some commentators actually say that, they speculate that Jonah was actually a picture of or a symptom of the nation of Israel. And God sending Jonah to Nineveh was actually a rebuke to him and to the entire nation, because it was meant to reveal that their hearts were all twisted. Guys, you're proud, you're self-righteous, you're self-absorbed and comfortable, and you've failed in your mission. You've failed as a missionary nation to other nations. And so it's as if God is just saying, "I send one guy with one simple message, an entire city goes into revival and turns to me. Look what could have happened if you just walked in my ways." It's an eye-opener for us. And the lesson we need to learn there is that his calling on our life is missional. And I know we just preached a whole series on being a church on mission, but we can't miss this truth in this story. We need to pay attention to our life, because none of us are immune to pride. None of us are immune to self-righteousness, and none of us are immune to being self-absorbed. I hate to admit it, but it's true, right? It's true for me. And these things, they can derail our attitude, they derail our focus, and ultimately, they derail our mission. And so we need to ask ourselves, what are the plants in my life? What are the plants in my life? Those things in my life, like Jonah, where I'm valuing those things more than I am the souls around me. Again, it's harsh to admit it, but it's true. It happens. What are the plants in my life? Am I focused on souls, or am I focused on self? And if I can just end with this encouragement, we want to be people that learn from Jonah's mistake, from Israel's mistake. We want to be people that walk through life with concern and compassion and a desire to be used by God to reach the people around us. Amen? So I'll throw up the key takeaways for you. You can take a picture if you'd like to. Don't run or refuse God's call. Prompt obedience. Don't live in compromise and rationalization. Repent. Choose God's way. And when you do, he brings healing. He brings freedom. He brings a second chance. And all of this because his calling on your life is missional. So allow him to fill you with compassion for the lost. And I want to give you two quick things you can do to apply all of this week as you go. Take a Jonah devotional on your way out. Go deeper with the Lord in this story. But also, I felt God just kind of drop this on my heart this morning, actually, is I want to encourage you to take some homework and actually meditate and pray through Psalm 51, verse 1-12. And it's just a powerful, powerful scripture, well-known but powerful scripture to pray through as you reflect and take this deeper in your own walk this week. Amen? Stand with me as I close in prayer. Father, as we look at the story of Jonah, we see your heart. We see the heart of the gospel. We see you. You're the main character of this story. The beauty of your heart, the beauty of your forgiveness, the beauty of your healing and freedom when we turn to you. And so this morning, God, we turn to you. And I want to invite each of you just to respond right where you are to this message. Just respond in your own heart. God, if I've been walking in compromise or sin, if I've been getting comfy there, I just choose to repent. I choose your way, God. Thank you for the freedom and the healing that comes when I turn to you. Thank you that I am created and designed for a relationship with you, to walk in your ways. And lastly, God, fill me with compassion. Fill me with concern for those souls around me that need you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening. If there's anything we can do to help you along in your journey, email prayer@gmchurch.ca. If you'd like to see what's coming up at Gospel Mission Church or learn more about us, visit gmchurch.ca.